All right, Romans chapter 12 here to start out here tonight. Romans chapter 12. I want to just focus on a few of these words as we consider, and with Brother Osteen coming, I just wanted to go ahead and finish up what I had prepared and was working on for this last Sunday here in Exodus. But I want to start with Romans 12, and I want you to consider here, as we think even about the consecration of the priesthood, and also the sacrifices that were involved with the consecration of the priesthood. We are to be a living sacrifice, as we see in this passage. I want you to consider here, okay, we're not offering animals anymore, but the picture is for us to offer ourselves. So even as we think about the sacrifices and so on for tonight, I want you to take a look at these words again by way of introduction. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and even as I've already been presenting with the priesthood and the sacrifices and all that, as we even see this pictured for us in Exodus, I want you to consider here that that's all picture forms, types of the mercies that God has given toward us. You think about the picture of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things. I want you to consider here that it says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because of the mercies of God. It's something that should automatically come. As you think about the sacrifice, it says, notice how we are to present ourselves holy and acceptable to God. Not acceptable. Well, I think it's acceptable. That's not the standard. Notice it's to be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As we think about back in Exodus 29 now, as we think about all that God has done as it's pictured in the Old Testament sacrificial system and all that God has done, it is reasonable for us to want to serve God with our lives. And I want to encourage us, even as we think about what Jesus Christ has done, has offered for him in himself, I should say, that I want for us to renew our commitment to be a sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Exodus 29, we see the ceremony of consecration of the priesthood. Just by way of introduction, it says here at the beginning of this chapter, it says, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. Again, this is the priesthood, Aaron and his sons in particular at the start. Of course, the high priest continued to go on down through this family here. But it says to hallow them. Remember as far as how Jesus said to pray? Hallowed be thy name. Something that is sanctified and hallowed, set apart. Notice, to minister unto me in the priest office. Notice, this is the ministry that the Lord has given to Aaron and his family, his sons. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and so on. So this is the ceremony that takes place here to consecrate the priesthood. Now I want you to consider again, it says, without blemish. Very clearly we see in Scripture that the sacrifice was to be without blemish. Notice with me Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22 and verse 19. Verse 18 says, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. All right, so we're going to see the burnt offering in Exodus 29. He shall offer at your own will a male without blemish. Notice this is the condition here. Of the beeves, all right, we would say of the cattle, of the sheep, or of the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer. So in other words, well, I wouldn't want this cow. I wouldn't want this sheep. So I'm going to offer it to the Lord. No, notice it says to be without blemish. For it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or freewill offering in the beeves or a sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. Notice, no blemish. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wind, or scurvy, or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering of fire by them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous, or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. And again, you notice here it says, even at the end of verse 25, they shall not be accepted for you. So again, anything with a blemish in it was not accepted. Why? Because if there was a blemish in it, it destroyed the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice. Notice Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Israel at this point, the end of the Old Testament, of course in other places, other times, tried to get away with this. I want you to consider here how strongly the Lord tells them this is not acceptable. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, he said also, "Behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." In essence, what the Lord is saying is, I'm a great king. Would you give something that has blemishes in it to your earthly king? And yet you're offering it to me. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Even as you think about the sacrifice that we are to offer of ourselves. All right, so are we offering something with a blemish because we're not living our lives the way we should? You think about it again. We are to be a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. God says, I don't want your blemished sacrifices. Why? Because my son was without blemish. It says here in verse 18, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently," and so on. But notice here again it says that Jesus Christ was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, we see that back here in Exodus 29. Notice again the one young bullock and two rams without blemish. In fact, the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 was said to be without blemish. Verse 2 talks about unleavened bread. And of course, leaven in Scripture is a picture of sin. So again, the bread was to be unleavened to picture that it was pure. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And there is no leaven of sin in him. Then notice here, verse 4, it says, "Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." I'll remind you of the tabernacle. As you go into the outer court, there was the brazen laver. The brazen laver was where they washed their hands and their feet before the priests would go into the holy place. Do you notice again this washing? Of course, Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of water by the word. Let me remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is right in the context of the passage on separation, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, of course, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And again, this is all a part of us being an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. It says in verse 17, of chapter 6, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, notice the continued thought in chapter 7. "Having therefore," all right, so that tells us it's tied back to what we just read. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Again, this is necessary for us to be a holy sacrifice. "Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. And of course, the fear of God will help us to be holy. Back in Exodus 29, again, we are to be cleansed. But also, he was to be clothed. And it says, verse 5, it says, clothed in the priestly garments. It says, "Thou shalt take the garments." Of course, we saw in chapter 28 in the Sunday school hour, the making of these garments. "Thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. You don't need to turn there, but in Zechariah chapter 3, I think it's Joshua the high priest. He was clothed in filthy garments. And it says that the Lord, of course, Satan stood there with him and was accusing him. And it says that the Lord commanded that a new garment was to be brought to him and so on. And he was clothed in a new garment. I want you to think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this priesthood, we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. In fact, it says even in Revelation that we will be clothed with the righteousness of the saints. But again, you notice here the clothing of this holy garment and so on that he was clothed with. Then in verse 7, notice he's anointed with oil. All right, let me remind you again, or ask again. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So again, even as we think about the anointing, 1 John 2, verse 27, we have an anointing. And we receive the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Of course, kings were also anointed like this. Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles. And again, that's that belt that goes around the robe. Aaron and his sons put the bonnets. And remember I said on Sunday, this bonnet was like a turban. Looked like a turban. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. But again, I want you to consider here, Aaron as a picture of the high priest, the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 7. Again, this is a picture of what we see in the New Testament. So that's why we're going back and forth here, because I want for us to see the New Testament fulfillment of this. Now, you think about the ceremony that took place with Aaron being consecrated into the high priest's office. You think about the ceremony that took place as the Lord Jesus Christ was consecrated as a priest forever in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, I forgot the verses, verse 23 and following here. Hebrews 7, verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. All right, so Aaron died. His son died and on down through the line. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now again, this is in the context of talking about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek in verse 21. Now, you notice here Paul calls him this man. Now remember, he's the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, as we see in Scripture. He's the mediator between God and men. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the problem with Jesus being on a crucifix. He dies weekly, according to the Catholic Church. If he's dying weekly, he's not living ever, forever. So they have no intercessor, according to the Catholic Church's theology. It says in verse 26, for such an high priest became us. God took on human flesh. He became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. That's what we see in Exodus 29. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He was not only the high priest, but he was also the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now, back in Exodus 29, again, you notice it says, thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, there were three offerings, as we see in this chapter here, there were three offerings that were offered for this dedication, this consecration of the priesthood. I want you to, first of all, notice the sin offering in verse 10. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, this is a bullock without blemish, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter. And notice this, Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Now, There's a lot of liberal churches that are trying to do away with the mention of the blood in not only their churches, but also in their hymnals. I mean, you take away the blood, we have no salvation. There's no remission of sins. Notice here, pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Literally, as we understand the picture here, Jesus poured forth all his blood. Now, John MacArthur and some of them teach that it's the death of Christ that saves us, not his blood. The shedding of his blood was incidental. That is heresy as far as Scripture is concerned. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If Jesus died a natural death, he's still not our Savior. He had to sacrifice the blood in order for God to be satisfied. Verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Again, the Bible teaches that this sin offering had to be offered. Of course, Jesus Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want you to see this in Isaiah 53. I want to emphasize the aspect there that says Aaron and his sons were to place their hands on the sacrifice. Spiritually speaking, even as we were crucified with Christ, as the Bible says, spiritually speaking, though I can't touch Christ on the cross, spiritually speaking, that's what took place when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am, in essence, spiritually reaching forth and touching the sacrifice and saying, I believe Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for me. I don't need to do anything. I'm believing Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Of course, Isaiah 53 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, notice verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't wounded for his own transgressions. He did not sin. He never once transgressed the law of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Literally, the transfer takes place there. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the spiritual teaching of this. As the priest put his hands on the sacrifice, literally, his sin was transferred to that man without blemish, that animal without blemish. His sin was transferred to that. And notice the righteousness of Christ is transferred back. Again, the picture of that. Then also drop down to verses 10 and 11 then. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I want you to ponder that statement just a moment. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son for us. For me. The crown of thorns, the scourging, the cross. You think about raising a lamb for a sacrifice. As far as the Passover lamb, it became like a pet for a few days. Can you imagine taking that sacrifice, even as your children see that, and watching that animal sacrifice as you place your hand on it, and the transfer of that? But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's the New Testament doctrine of propitiation. God the Father looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, I am satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Again, you notice here, back in Exodus 29, verse 11, it says, thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, for us that don't see this on a constant basis, it's like, oh, how disgusting, all this blood and everything. But that's what had to take place. It says again, the Lord will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Christ is our substitute sin bearer. That's good, brother. I want you to think about this. Then Actually, I wanted for us to see Hebrews 13, but remember it says, the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Paul draws on this as well. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul, as you look at Hebrews, the Apostle Paul spent hours studying the types and the pictures of all of these, the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and all those things. I really believe he spent hours studying the New Testament application of this. Hebrews chapter 13, and notice verse 11. Again, all of this was to be taken outside the camp. It says in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now, where was Jesus Christ crucified? In Jerusalem or outside Jerusalem? Outside. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And by the way, as you think about what I just said a moment ago about people not wanting references to the blood in their hymns and all and hymnals and all that anymore, by their own admission, they're trusting in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, here's the application, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him, notice this, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, this perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the flesh of the bullock, his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So again, that was taken outside the camp. But also it's interesting, in verse 13, the inward parts were burned in this sacrifice. But again, in fact, Revelation 5:9 gives us the clue that we're going to be praising God for his shed blood forever and ever. We don't have to offer this because we have the perfect, once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Exodus 29, notice also the burnt offering, verses 15 through 18. So not only the sin offering with the bullock, but also notice now the burnt offering. It says, thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Again, this is the transfer. This is the identifying with the sacrifice. I'm saying that this is on my behalf. Now, I want you to consider here, this is a burnt offering of dedication as he's dedicating himself to the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. All right, so the blood makes our service acceptable. You think about this, the blood of the ram made the sacrifice acceptable. Again, it's going around the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces. And notice this, all of this is a picture, and all of it has meaning. It says, thou shalt cut the ram in pieces. Why do that? Notice it says, wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. Why are they washing this instead of just burning it? Again, it's a sacrifice without blemish. You think about how Christ was sinless. The legs represent his actions. The head represents his thoughts. The heart, or the inward organs, represent the affections. Jesus Christ was sinless in every regard. That's, again, this picture here that takes place with this sacrifice. It says in verse 18, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor. Let me ask you, practically speaking, would burning flesh be a sweet savor if we smelled it? Not humanly speaking. God the Father is looking at the picture behind it. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Again, notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, you think about all of these New Testament applications of the pictures, the types in the Old Testament. Also, what I think is interesting is this ram, of course, was pictured in the ram that was offered instead of Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 13. Again, all the picture here. How was the ram caught in Genesis 22? In thorns. The Lord Jesus Christ had thorns on his head. You think about a ram. Do you think a ram could probably tear through some of those things? You think Jesus Christ could have called angels at least to tear that crown off his head? he voluntarily suffered these things. Hebrews 10, verse 6 and following. Hebrews 10, verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Well, why did God command it then? Again, that was a picture of the ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Psalm 40, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that in me establish the second. The Old Testament system no longer is needed. The sacrifice is no longer needed. Why? Because we have the second. We have the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Can you think of the hymn now? Back in Exodus 29, again, we see here that this picture of this burnt offering is the dedication, not only of the priest, but also of the Lord Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of that. Then finally, notice here the peace offering in verse 19 and following. Thou shalt take the other ram, all right, so this is the second ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Notice each time they are to identify with the sacrifice. Now this ram is called a ram of consecration. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it... Remember I mentioned in Sunday school, I was listening to this and I was curious, you know, why the right ear and the thumb and all that? All right, so now we're going to find out. Notice it says here, you're to take the blood. All right, so how many of you would like to have blood put on your right ear? The tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. You notice here the blood is placed on the extremities of the body. On the ear, of course, speaking of our hearing. My hearing is to be sanctified and consecrated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My actions that I perform with this hand is to be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere I go, the right toe. Again, these pictures take place here. The consecration of the priest. But also, notice the benefits of the atonement is applied to the whole man. Our actions, our hearing, and so on and so forth. It says again, then there is sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, sanctifying the altar. But again, you think about the sanctifying work of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil. So here's the Holy Spirit taking this sprinkling. The New Testament talks about the sprinkling of the blood through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. You think about us being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. When I make myself as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord, this is not mine to do with as I please. But I don't believe we as Christians think about that very much. I am not to do with this body as I please. But you know what, again, the blood and the oil was sprinkled in verse 21. Notice the end of verse 22. This is the ram of consecration. Verse 23, it says one loaf of bread. All right, so this is interesting also. They were to take one loaf of bread and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer out of the basket, unleavened bread that is before the Lord. But again, unleavened bread speaks of Christ's sinless perfection. And you notice here in this passage that they were to take some of this and they were to wave it before the Lord. It's like, what's that all about? The only thing I can determine from this, studying this out, remember it says Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8 says, here am I, send me. I mean, you can almost picture Isaiah waving, saying, here am I, send me. That's the only thing I can determine from this and studying this out, that this is a speaking of a complete devotion and surrender to the Lord. Notice it says then, verse 26, it says, thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be thy part. Now, from what I can study on this, this is speaking of affections. Picturing the affections. Our affections are to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not to just serve God out of duty. God doesn't want me to just go through the process. Oh, okay, I got to be a sacrifice. I got to... God doesn't want us to do that's just out of duty. I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. God wants us to enjoy it. You think about the affections. Does God have our affections? So as we offer our bodies, does he also have our affections? Also, it's interesting here in verse 30, as a priest was to be consecrated, they are to be separated for 7 days. It's interesting, Ezekiel 43 even talks about that. We won't take time to look at that, but there was a time of consecration, an extended time, as they were consecrating themselves to the Lord. Drop down to verse 36. It says, thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering. So here's the daily offering that's instituted then by God as the tabernacle is set up and all that. It says, thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. Every day. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. And thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. But notice this daily sacrifice that's instituted here. Verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Notice every day this consecration offering was to be offered. This is that which shall be offered upon the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. I want you to think about verse 42 says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Here I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Christ's sacrifice is always sufficient, even as we see that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, you notice here then verse 43. As we close out this chapter, notice it says, there will I meet with the children of Israel at the tabernacle there. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified not by the blood now, notice sanctified by my glory. I remind you that the God of heaven, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and we identified with the sacrifice, the God of heaven in his glory came to dwell within this tabernacle. God sanctifies this tabernacle with his glory. It says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Here's God's sanctifying presence. That's why I say if the holy God comes to dwell within us, something's going to change in our lives. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. All right, as we close, Exodus 40. This is after all of the tabernacle was set up. As I studied this out, it took probably about 6 months to prepare the tabernacle, as you compare passage with a passage. It says in verse 33, so Moses finished the work. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Notice this, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the same thing that took place when the temple was finished later on with Solomon. And Moses was not able to enter in the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in all the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Spiritually speaking, that's what took place when God came to dwell within us. And we're going to just think it's no big deal to be a sacrifice unto the Lord. I want for us to consider as we think about application in our lives. First of all, we have the sacrifice without blemish of the Lord Jesus Christ. But year by year, the daily sacrifice. All right, so are we daily saying, Lord, I'm yours? In a real sense, we are to continue being the daily sacrifice that was offered in the tabernacle. There's a heavenly tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. In fact, I really believe, as we see in Scripture, the Lord Jesus is going to hold out his hands and we're going to see the nail prints. We're going to have eternal reminders of what Jesus Christ did as the Lamb without blemish. Father, thank you for this picture this type that gives us, even as we study it out, a greater understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Lord, that Old Testament system was fulfilled perfectly in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Father, I want to thank you for being satisfied when you looked at that perfect sacrifice on the cross. You were propitiated. You were satisfied. Lord, it's as if we're placing our hands and identifying with the sacrifice on the cross. Lord, it helps us to understand what Paul meant by, I am crucified with Christ. It's as if I was on the cross with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing pictures. Lord, help us, even as we read through the Old Testament, help us to take more seriously these perfect pictures of the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, amen.